Let's now turn to what we confess and how Scripture is summarized on what we believe when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And we find that in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. So on page 876 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me. This veil of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And let's read in connection with that confession then from John's Gospel, John 14. We'll read verses 15 through 31, actually. Not just 30, but 31. We'll find in these words of our Lord Jesus Christ also an emphasis on not just knowing his love, but his Father who will come to us in love as well. And so let's read John 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he is nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the theme, I believe in God, the loving Father, might have noticed that it kind of focuses on something that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't mention, or that the Apostles' Creed doesn't make explicit. Now, I don't want to, try to force a debate or a difference here. I think what the Catechism says fully agrees with it. God is a faithful Father. He's reliable, dependable, covenantal, we may say. And, in fact, we'll talk about the love of the Father in the very next Lord's Day. Maybe you looked at that recently or at some point, but that no creature will separate us from His love. A wonderful line in question and answer 28. It's all there. But I think this afternoon it is still worth making this point explicit. I believe in God, the loving Father. It's worth making it explicit because it is easily overlooked as we get into all that we believe concerning God the Father. And it is one of the ways to relate to our Heavenly Father. Now, when we say that, I believe in God the loving Father, it's probably one of the more popular beliefs. Almost everyone likes that idea of a loving God and a loving Father as God. We'll get a lot of pushback when you say that God is a loving Father. But we also know that in many cases that doesn't really mean much. Just sentiments, good feeling, the kind of thing that people want to believe about God. Now, that is not what we're focusing, and it's not that kind of a love that we'll be seeing this afternoon, or the reason why we're taking it as a starting point, because it's popular. Rather, it's about how God reveals Himself in Scripture. Here's what a Puritan, John Owen, had to say. He is, in fact, even one of the denser and Puritans, certainly not concerned about what would be popular in the early 21st century. But listen to how crystal clear he is. In his book, Communion with God, he has a chapter on communion, fellowship with God the Father. And he starts that very chapter with this. The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love. Free, undeserved, eternal love. This love the Father pours on the saints. Saints are to see God as full of love to them. They are to receive Him as the one who loves them, and are to be full of praise and thanksgiving to God for His love. They are to show gratitude for His love by living a life which pleases Him. Did you hear that very first line? The chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love. It's a love that's meant to define our relationship and also so our faith in our Heavenly Father. And Owen is really just repeating Scripture. I mean, what else could John 3:16 mean? But that God so loved the world by sending His only begotten Son, that Father relates to us in love. Or have you ever thought about it? You probably hear this more often. I'm sure Pastor James uses the blessing from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a triune blessing. Spirit is mentioned. Christ is mentioned. And the love of God. The love of God the Father. And as you may have noticed, as we went through the reading of John 15, the repetition of Jesus' words that the Father will love us. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. In verse 21, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That promise that through our Savior Jesus Christ we may believe in a loving Heavenly Father. So let's think about that this afternoon. And I'll focus only on that first point. God first loved us. And so, you know, there's some other time when we may consider how our love towards Him looks like. But what does that mean? What does it mean to relate to a Father who loves us? What kind of love is this? And how would we think about it? So let's consider what we believe in God, the loving Father. Now let's step back a moment, though. It's great to say that we believe that our God is a loving Father, to see this affirmed to us in His Word, but how? How does He reveal His love? How does He love us? Well, let's consider what the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes as the work of God, and I think that we have a lot of material to work with already. And it's pretty clear. God the Father loves us. As it starts, the work of the Father, and that He is the one who, out of nothing, created heaven and earth and everything in them. And if you take just a minute to consider what that means, you'll start to see how we experience God's love for us in creation. Yes, we do that with the reality today. Creation is under God's curse. There is sin and misery within this world due to our own actions. Yes, we also recognize that in this world we cause one another hurt and misery. And yet, doesn't that all prove the point? Just think about creation and what we see around us. That even in a fallen world, it is so clear that there are so many reminders of God's goodness and love towards us. Recollect, well, think about how this past week went. What are some of the highlights that God has created for you to enjoy? Might have been great company. It might have been, you know, more material things. It might have been, you know, food and drink you had to enjoy. It might have been, you know, yesterday you had a day off maybe and you just were able to do what you wanted to do. A joyful activity. Even more. Think beyond this. And kind of as a side point, but related to this, you know, the more that we see God's goodness within creation, also the more we would likely see that, you know, the other idea of where everything comes from, that idea of the theory of evolution, just doesn't quite make sense in this world. You know, what does the theory of evolution always come down to is that you would expect a world that is merely, so just barely, causal, mechanical, about survival. Of course, the theory exists because we see elements of that. But when we start to look at the goodness within creation, there is so much more. I don't know about you, but I think music is one of those things that God has given us to just remind us, like, yes, I exist, and these are things that you get to enjoy that can have so much meaning that are just there for you, for us to enjoy. Think about the variety and the fact that we have such a variety in taste. But then also find that reflected in the variety of fruit that just grows. Strawberries exist. Pineapples exist. You fill in your favorite fruit. Isn't it amazing? It just grows out there. Don't you see these as evidences of God's love and care towards us? Sometimes it may be the fantastic things, the wonderful things that may remind us of His love, but let also those things that are just there every day to be enjoyed. That life has a richness, a variety, a vibrancy to it that really is undeserved. And goes beyond the mere mechanical, the survival, and the cause. And then consider, why? Why does all this goodness exist? Why does anything exist? Because as a Christian, we may say that we may answer that it is because of the Father's love. His love to create, His love to display His glory, His goodness, His power and wisdom in ways that are good and beautiful and wondrous, and that He says, you know, they may be enjoyed by more than just Himself. But the Father who loves the Son and the Spirit, that their love then overflows into a display of their majesty, wisdom, goodness, and love that creates then a rich, colorful, beautiful, vibrant, lively world in which humans, we, were to live, reign, and then enjoy God through the things that He had given us. No father has ever built a play structure for his child that is vast and fantastic. No father in winter may set up a hockey rink that's never going to be matched the frozen lakes creation. No treehouse that can compare to the forest that God says, here, Adam and Eve, explore. In that we see God's love. Because not only are we just a part of His creation, what we find in Genesis is that God also created us to then be the pinnacle. Not just like other creatures in this beautiful world, but actually have been given a prominent place in it to explore, have dominion over it, to enjoy. And all of it, the evidence of His love. But God's love isn't just experiencing the things that He created. As we also confessed, He continues to care for it and uphold it. He also still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. Now, since providence gets covered more in the next Lord's Day, I won't touch on it too much. But providence is that teaching that God is in control of all things that take place in this world. And yes, again, that is a general display of His goodness and joy by all people, not just by believers, as the scripture makes clear. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 5:45, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's direction of the weather, sustaining crops, providing stability in this world. Now, even in our society, don't we live in peace, that there's a sense of justice, civility, decency? It's all God's sustaining power. And we may perceive as evidences of His love. But the greatest evidence of God's love is found in the Bible itself. That it is the gospel. That God the Father, who created me, loves me, has made in His image, still sustains me through His providence, but He's also my God and my Father through Jesus Christ. That God did not abandon this world to sin and His judgment and curse in it, but made a plan. He pursued us when we were not seeking Him, but wanting to flee from Him, gave us a promise and hope, sent us help again and again, and the scripture is full of that. Sending prophets, sending kings, sending saviors, that He may save His people, and eventually sending us the Helper, His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. It was God the Father who ordained, decreed that our salvation, for our salvation to be the payment for all of our sins through the sacrifice, not of ourselves, but of His only begotten, beloved Son. And this is why John can say that He first loved us. He pursued us. He sent salvation. He sacrificed His Son. This is why Jesus can say so confidently that as you love me, my Father will love you, because it was His Father's love that had sent Him into this world. It is His Father's love that He experienced throughout His life as He loved us. It was His Father's love that He knew would continue to be unstoppable as He laid down His life for us. We see God's love in creation, in providence, but above all, in God's work for us in Jesus Christ. That makes us also then see what kind of love is, what kind of love this is, and how we experience it. We say that this kind of love, God's love, is initiating. We try to trace it all the way back. We see that it began all those years ago, even as he fashioned Adam, forming him from the dust of the ground. How God would have been full of love for Adam as he formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed his life into him. And he gave him an exalted position. And yet we also know from elsewhere in Scripture that actually we even started before that. That in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. For that very reason, for his love to have begun so far back already, that yes, even as Adam and Eve broke at God's commandment and fled from their father, he initiated, again, he sought them and called them. And not then to break off the relationship, but to mend it and to promise restoration. And you may see that in your own life. There's bound to have been times when you realize that I was not looking for God's love, and yet he initiates, he pursues. God's love is also a just love. We say that he is a loving father. He's not an indulgent father, meaning that he doesn't care what we do. God doesn't care about him as if he would not care about injustice. Or doesn't care what his child is up to. Oh, he's perfect. He can do whatever he wants. For we have a father who is lovingly just and justly loving, who cannot indulge sin and who cannot forsake his child to sin and misery. But with loving justice, he will redeem him to set things right. When we think of it, we also see that it is an unchanging love. For even after God's great initiating love, people have never remained faithful to God. And we sing, prone to wander, Lord. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, that is the human heart, and it has been throughout history. The only unchangeable is the Father who loves for everlasting and unchangeable, and love has bound himself to his people by his promises. He did not forsake and would never forsake his people. But you know, then we have an initiating love even before the foundation of the world, a just love, an unchanging love. But before we start to think of love, if God's love is just this abstract, distant love, remember, we're not talking about a love for creation or just for a species in general. God loves personally and particularly. I mean, he knows you. He has from before you existed. You were made in his image. He has called and loved you from eternity. Called you by name when you existed. Probably most of us have been baptized. The very first time we likely came to church, what happened is that God bound his name to us. So we were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And our name was mentioned. So God asks Isaiah, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Of course not, we'd say. And God says, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And as we know that Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, bearing our human nature, would Would God forget about his son who's right there? No. So he's not going to forget about you. Now put this all together. God is the one who has that initiating love. One that pursues, and you may try to get away, but you cannot get away. There's a just love. One that burns brighter than any passion, that won't just let you live your life as you would like, even if you want to ruin it. This love that is an everlasting and steadfast love, solid as a rock. You may tire of it. You may think, like, just push it away for a while, but it will not budge. And when you try to fathom it, when you try to understand, don't you shrink just a little. This is such a vast and different love. It's after such meditations on the love of God that C.S. Lewis wrote the following. It's more of a lengthy quote, but listen. He said, "In awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of his love. You ask for a loving God, you have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoke, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate. Not the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the consuming fire himself. The love that made the world persistent as the artist's love for his work is despotic as a man's love for a dog. Provident and venerable as a father's love for a child. Jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between sexes. How this could be, I do not know. It passes reason to explain why any creature, not to say creatures such as we, should have value so prodigious in their Creator's eyes. It is certainly a burden of glory not only beyond our deserts, but also, except in rare moments of grace, beyond our desiring. It is certainly a burden of glory not only beyond our deserts, but also, except in rare moments of grace, beyond our desire." With that in mind, think back to what Owen wrote, the chief way by which the saints have communion with the Father is love, free, undeserved, eternal love. This love the Father pours on the saints. Saints are to see God as full of love to them. But now we've fleshed out what that means. What that looks like, how we experience it, what kind of love that really is. I realize there's really nothing like it. But Scripture says that is the main way, the chief way we have communion with our Father. And when we come to experience this Father's love, even as we may shrink, realize there is so much that we may delight in, and so much that is a blessing to us and may define us. And I'll just unpack a couple this afternoon. But God's love is our defining identity and defining of our value. Many theologians have said, you know, God's love is not like ours. And they said, you know, God's love is not reactive, but creative. Same letters, you just have to move the C around. You know, not reactive, but creative. You wonder, what does that mean? Well, what they said is, you know, reactive love is the kind of love where you're like, hey, I like fast things, that car is fast, I love it. Or I like shiny things, you know, this is shiny, I therefore love it. Or, you know, you look at your spouse, you're like, I see something lovely in her, so I love her, or him. And we wonder, because if that's how we think of love, would God have done the same to us? Looked at us at some point and thought, I see this in this person, that's what I love about him. The Lord says, no, God's love is that is creative, as it creates value, it creates what is lovely. And the best example or illustration of this that I ever read is someone compared it to a beloved teddy bear. You know, your parents, they have a little one and they have like a teddy bear or a blanket that, you know, they are inseparable from. And why do they love that teddy bear blanket? It's very likely because it's loved. It's the most ragged thing. It may be falling apart. But you also know that because it's loved, it's invaluable. Can't go anywhere without it. You may get rid of like 10 times the amount of stuffies or whatever it may be. But that one is worth its weight in gold. Because it's loved. It has incredible value. And so God says to us that we are loved. We have incredible value. Our value isn't going to come from the likes we get on social media. It's not going to come from the accomplishments that we achieve at work. We may look for value in the opinions of other people. But Scripture reminds us that it all comes down to that the incredible value we have. And the unmovable, the unshakable love of God. It's also there that we find these assurances. Protection. Provision. We believe that God's love doesn't fail. He doesn't grow or give up. And he never grows tired. And he's not, he doesn't fall in and out of love. His love is a guarantee that all will turn out for good. As we read in the Hyper Catechism, as we find in Scripture. It is a love that defines what our good really is. And it is the ultimate good that he has already given to us. And he is a loving father. And he knows what he needs. And he is powerful to direct all things that we may have what we need. And we may find our safety not in our own best-made plans. But the fact that we may somehow be able to anticipate or control the future. But by confessing what we do, that we have, and we believe in God the loving Father. And so as he has loved us, let us love him. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that you have first loved us, and that we may know of your incredible, rich love towards us. That we may see it in creation, that we may see it in how you sustain things even today, and that we may see it in the sacrifice of your Son. And so, Father, also as this congregation celebrates the Lord's Supper next week, would they take those as wonderful tokens of your love, as you've shown it to us in your Son. And Father, would we experience it all the more each day again? And would you particularly help us to know your love when you, by your providence, may send us things in life that we did not anticipate or did not wish for. Father, would you help us through this all? May it be your love and your promises towards us that may build up our faith. That may sustain us through whatever trials we may face. And to have that faith that all things will turn to the good of those who love you. Would you also grant us a sense of your love if you may be at this point disciplining us? Father, we know that every loving father disciplines his children for growth, for maturity, to promote holiness. And so if that is happening in our lives, Father, may we also receive that. Not as your anger, but as your love, and and receive it as that which comes from the loving Father. And Father, would you above all continue to show us your love in Jesus Christ, and that we may know your presence and your work as you remain with us and live in us by your Spirit, as you continue to speak to us through your word, and as you continue to show your love also through that body of Christ, your church. And so we also pray that you would watch over us in this coming week. Would you bless us and provide for us also in blessing our work and our daily tasks. That whatever we need to do, Father, it may be a blessing to our families, that may be a blessing to our neighbor, that also in doing our tasks we may be loving our neighbor and loving you. But Father, for it to bear fruit and to be a success, Father, we need your help. Grant us health and safety to do so. Continue to give us wisdom to fulfill our tasks, and may we do that, not as working for our own kingdom, but as working for you. We ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.